Word of the Lord today comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a progression in worship. When we enter into the worship, we enter as we are. And by the blessings and grace of God, God accepts us as we are, with all of our imperfections and insufficiencies. But you will see, through the worship, we lift Him, we pray to Him, opening our hearts. We become a little bit of introspective. But in the worship, there is a point where we need to turn away from self-examining, lifting up to Him, to hear His voice, so that our lives would not be stuck with where we are, but He will lift us to where He wants us to be. And that's where the preaching of God's word is not only living in our life, but in the worship is purposeful like that. After our prayer, we hear the word so that we can lift our eyes away from us to Him. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, this is the word of the Lord for His people, for you. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Have you ever come across something valuable? But the more you come to know the truth of that treasure is even better than you had ever imagined. See, some people read the Bible hoping to get some good insights about child rearing. But the more they read, they see how they are really the child of God, the Father, who wants to bless them and nurture them in their new life. I heard many leaders in the business world, the military, and even other leadership folks read the Bible for the timeless principles. But the more they read, the more they experience their hearts becoming warm. It is true. I also heard philosophers and professors who read the Bible to further their fields, only to encounter the living God reshaping them ever so completely. I even heard some people read the Bible trying to disprove the Christian faith, only to be captured by the greatness, the humility, and the amazing gentleness of the God they met through God's word. Today in our passage, the Apostle Peter is painting for us the beauty of God's word in three ways, and I want to present them to you. The first is this, the beauty of the power of God's word. Second, the beauty of the fruit of God's word. And third, the beauty of the authority of God's word. Let me take you there. First, the beauty of the power of God's word. Did you know the power of God's word comes when we obey? Did you know when God's word is simply heard, yet not obeyed, then it's really no different than just mere information. Sadly, the reality many people come to hear God's word preached in God's church is that they will simply leave the worship having received some good information about God's way, perhaps maybe even an insight or an inspiration. However, God's word rarely moves the people to obey what they just heard. Dear friends, the destination of God's word is not just understanding, as good as that can be. but it is to obey God's truth. You know, the chief priests and the teachers of the law studied, memorized, and could even teach on God's word. But they lacked something. What was that? Obedience to God's word. In the Gospel of Mark, Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, this is the story about learning about Jesus' birth. When he, Herod, the king, had called together all the peoples, chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, the Jewish leaders replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. You see, the Jewish leaders knew God's word so well that they knew how to quote a prophet who lived 700 years before Jesus' birth. But they studied, understood, and interpreted so correctly that they knew about somebody who spoke seven centuries earlier. Isn't that proof? They studied and they knew how to interpret God's word correctly. Yet, please, isn't it shocking that after quoting the prophecy of the coming Messiah, not one single Jewish leader, not one, got up to walk the 2 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to welcome and honor their coming Savior. Not one went to Bethlehem. Many Christians today are in danger of imitating these Jewish leaders. Many believers today know and study God's word, unfortunately, when it comes to obedience. Not many people get up to walk their talk. Many people attend Bible studies and enjoy studying God's word, but when it comes to obedience, there's very little walking. Too many Christians approach the Sunday sermon to glean insights to truth from God's word, but when the sermon is done, we rarely ask, what then must I do in response to God's word preached to us? That is, how do I obey God's word preached to me this morning? My prayer is after the Sunday worship throughout the week, all God's people should learn, should love to talk to each other how we're living in God's word, and ask each other how they're living in God's word, and together learn better, new, more ways to obey God's word. What is Christian fellowship? It's sure it is about sharing our struggles that we must and pray with each other. Sure it is sharing about what happened in the week, our lives. Yes, sharing those too. But if you ask me, the greatest sharing about God's people should be on the truth that God spoke to you.
Amen.
How are you wrestling with that? How did you fall so they can learn what not to do? How did you become faithful so we will learn how to do that more? Obedience, my brothers and sisters, is the purpose of God's word read, heard, preached, and studied. You saw me, you heard me teach and explain about the hand several times, haven't I, over the years? Right, the hand, our fingers, we listen to God's word. We read God's word. We study God's word. We memorize God's word. And with all of those, we meditate. God's word. Right? We listen and we meditate. We read and we meditate. We study and we meditate. We memorize and meditate God's word. But that's not the end of God's word. The five fingers are connected where? In this big old palm. And the palm stands for O, obedience. We obey. After hearing, we obey. After reading, we obey. After studying, we obey. After the preaching, your greatest concern is not, that was a great sermon. I love that illustration. Don't get hung up with illustrations. That's such a small 1% of the sermon. Get involved. How do I live out this word? Obedience to God's word. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra is my favorite pastor in the Bible. He writes, for Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching his decrees and laws in Israel. So Ezra studied God's word to live God's word. Then he taught God's word to the people. What a man. That's how God's people are to live. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you purify yourself by obeying the truth. What did Peter mean that God's word makes his people pure? Now this has the potential to be misunderstood, so allow me to briefly explain. Christianity teaches that our obedience or any of our good deeds cannot make any person holy or save any person according to God's requirement. Our obedience is not and cannot be a prescription to God's holiness in us. Follow? In Christianity, rather, our holiness and our salvation comes only by faith in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Last night I was listening to this Catholic priest, wonderful, wonderful speaker. I could get immersed into his talk hours and hours. Sadly, though, he was explaining about salvation and going to heaven. Very unscriptural. A lot of good deeds and good works. That's not Christianity according to the Bible, folks. Obedience is not a prescription to our salvation or to our holiness. However, faith in Jesus, well, two things about Jesus. His death on the cross and his resurrection.
Yes.
If you believe that as your faith, then our salvation is secure and our holiness is given.
Amen.
So please understand, our obedience does not make us holy. However, our obedience shines God's holiness and his purity brighter in our lives. It doesn't make us holy, but it shines God's holiness in us to others. Now, the most wonderful way to really, really shine God's holiness in us through our obedience, actually, John 14:23 teaches us this. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. See, the greatest reason to obey God's word is because this is the most clearest way to indwell in God's love for us. And I ask you, is there anything better, sweeter, more amazing than to dwell in God's love for us? I know nothing better, nothing. Which is why obedience to God's word is my earnest prayer for my life and for all of you as well. The beauty of the power of God's word obeyed. Secondly, now let's savor the beauty of the fruit of God's word. 1 Peter 1:22. Not that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. See, when God's people obey God's word lovingly and joyfully, oh, I think for too long, I had grown up in a culture where obedience was more like a requirement or a duty. gotta be done, begrudgingly or not, it's gotta be done. And so in my mind and many people's mind, for them, obedience is such a drudgery. You do it because you must, but it is a forced walk when there's no joy. I beg to differ with that understanding. God's word teaches obedience should be love and joyful. So when God's people lovingly and joyfully obey God's word, an amazing fruit is born. And what is that? God's love in us for others will begin to change out. It will become sincere, deep, and from the heart. Let me unpack this threefold nature of God's love in us for others briefly. First, God's love in us for others must be sincere. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 36, he reads, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them." But here's the transformation, here's the change. "But love your enemies, do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Why? He's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We see even sinners love and do good to the people they love, which is why for God's people, we have to learn to love not only to those who love us back, but our calling is to love even our enemies who may not deserve such goodness. We should love others because Christ's love so fills our hearts that we want to reflect that love to all others. In John 13:34, when you just read it briefly and quickly, it may sound redundant, no? It may sound a little, well, let me read. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another." But wait, that's not a new command. Even from the Old Testament, read the book of Leviticus 19 and on, you will find repeatedly, love one another. So how is that new? What is it new about this command? To love one another. And then, of course, the next sentence is the key. As I, who's I? Jesus. As Jesus had loved you, so you must love one another. See, that's the Christian. We Christians do not love as we feel love. We Christians do not love as we've been loved. We Christians do not love as the world loves. We Christians do not love like the novels or the dictionary or the media or whoever may give us the definition of love. Our focus is only one place. As I, Jesus, have loved us, so we love. That's the sincere love Jesus is calling on God's people to love. Writing that sentence, my next sentence was, this world must be so hungry for Christ's love. We know the love we know and often share is very selfish and self-centered. Where we count the cost before we give, where we place conditions to whom and how we give. After writing that sentence, I wrote, sadly, that reflects us about me, isn't it? That reflects me. I give my love so conditionally, and I count the cost. And Jesus shows me again, his love is unconditional, sacrificial, selfless, truly merciful and gracious, desiring to exalt the sinner even at the expense of himself. Imagine If this is the love, we are drunk. If this is the love, we're saturated, immersed in. If this is the love that you and I will learn to share. That's the sincerity of love that Jesus is calling us to give. The second, God's love in us for others, Jesus, not just sincere, he says, must be deep. Sorry, in this message I had to do a lot of introspection, so forgive me if I speak a bit too much about myself, but it's only to prove how much greater and bigger and better and sweeter and most wonderful Jesus is in light of my stupidity and ugliness. You know, I see myself serving others and trying to love others, but I have to confess, it's so shallow. I'm so stingy with my love. And so I get really disappointed at me in the way I live and share. I receive Jesus' love abundantly, generously, sacrificially. But when I give and when I serve, my heart doesn't always reflect his abundant goodness. I did a humble reflection and asked myself, how do I give God's love in me to others? I won't give you all the full details, but let me give you the gist of what I found in me. I will give my love easily, but also I will easily take it away. I will rarely give my love during my bad days, and definitely when I'm hurting, I don't want to give. Are you like me? Is your giving too conditional? Very, very shallow. Let me meet you when I was blown away how deep God's love is. John 17, verse 26. This always just shocks me, blows me away. I made you known to them, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me, he's talking to the Father, that Jesus is, the love you, Father, have for me, may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Do you understand the kind of love Jesus wants to give you? Not just simply a sacrificial love from the cross, yes, he does that. Not just the selfless love he does when he washes the feet of his disciples, yes, he does that. He wants to give you, God's people, the greatest love there ever can be. Yes. And that is between the love of God the Father and love the Son. The love the Son received from the Father is the love he wants to pour onto the people for you and I to experience. Have you ever seen anything so eternal, so deep? That love, when I look at it in the mirror, I don't see it, but I want it. I crave it, I covet it, and I pray dearly. Lord, don't let me be me. Don't let me love like me. Let me love my wife, his people, like the way the Father loves you, everlasting to everlasting, knowing. Can you imagine if a husband and wife, if friends, parents, and children can begin to love like that? I can't imagine how our churches, and especially the non-believers, watching the believers, I cannot imagine how they will not run after us, asking, begging, clinging, teaching about that. Because I haven't seen it anymore. Friends, the love that Jesus has for us and others, for others, is that deep. One more. God's love in us for others, he says, must be from the heart. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know we learn and taste God's love most clearly and powerfully from two places? I feel that many of us search for love in the wrong places. Let me direct you today to two places where God wants you to experience His love from His heart, blessing your heart, and then from your heart unto others. The two places that we can experience most clearly and powerfully God's love is from His Word and from His cross. Let me briefly explain. First, far more than approval from people, God wants us to taste His love in His Word. You often heard me quote Romans 5:8, right? I'll give you two versions today, the biblical version and my personal version. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Familiar words, but too often we read them as if it would be a Google information. I made it personal. So let me give you my personal version, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love for Joshua in this. While I was still a sinner, sinning against God, it is then that Christ died for me. Can I give you a minute of His time to quietly and silently make that with your own personal? Write your name, read it there, of God demonstrating His own love for while you were still a sinner, sinning against God. Christ died. Not just for others, not just for all of His people, for you, for me. Word of God is meant to jump out of the pages of this book, capture you, and make you overwhelmed with this love. Please, don't read this as if you were reading a novel. It ain't a newspaper. God is speaking to you. Do you not get blown away by the majesty, the maker, creator of the whole universe, speaking to a tiny dust like me, telling me how much He loves you? The Word is His Word to you. That's where you are supposed to receive His love. Too often we claim it from people, don't we? Friends and others. Let the Lord speak to you. There's a second place He wants us to experience His most powerful and clearest love, and that is from the cross. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Okay? So please, don't let those romantic movies or the love songs or the people you admire, the philosophers and whoever it may be, don't let them define for you what love is, because God has already done that. This is how we know what love is. He's saying, this is the true definition of love. This is God's version. So erase all others. This is the version you want to learn, understand, and drink. And what is God's love for you? Jesus Christ laid down His life for
me.
He laid down His life for me, for you. That's why we have the grace to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Friends, whenever you are needing to refuel your love tank, love stories, love songs, even your spouses and others, they are like bandages, temporary fix. Let God give you the true version, His cross. He laid down for you. That's why we experience God's love. So you see, God's word and the cross, they intersect, don't they? God's word leads us to the cross, and there we meet Jesus, and in Him we taste His sacrificial and never-ending love for you. That's the love. That's the love that God wants us to experience. That this leads me to the third beauty of God's word, and that is to see the beauty of the authority of God's word. You know, the beauty of the authority of God's word is that His word endures forever. 1 Peter 1, 24-25, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Peter is right now quoting the prophet Isaiah chapter 40 to demonstrate the permanence of God's word. The passage says that all men perish like grass, no exceptions. Even the most glorious and important of people only bloom for a brief time in this world. Their statues might still stand in our parks, and their books might remain on library shelves, but they themselves have long died and gone for good. However, in contrast to men and women in this world, the word of God stands forever. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And if God's word endures forever, then it means it has authority for all eternity. It means while everything may dwindle, rot, wither, and fall, God's word cannot go through such shortcomings because His word is really eternal, eternally true. Did you know when God's word is the final authority, then it is meant to override everything. Nothing can exceed His final authority. So whatever the issues or agendas or thoughts may be, if we learn what God's word says on any subjects, then we must believe that's the final authority. And as God's people, we should humbly and lovingly choose to accept and submit ourselves to Him and His word. I made some imperfect observation about people, including myself. So let me share a couple of them. In the areas where we hurt, it's almost natural to place our experiences above God's word. And when we should fall there, we must remember God's word has the final authority. In our thought life and convictions, it's easy to get swept by what I want to believe and not hear the authority of God's word on the subject. And we will be wrong. When it comes to our feelings, it's almost natural to get wrapped up in them and select what I want to hear rather than humbly learn to submit to God's word as the authority above all else in our lives. Whether it be in worship or at work, at home, with friends, or anything we do, it's easy to follow what we have always done and not humbly search and hear God's authority as He gives us. For many of us, we give ourselves too much credit, and believing ourselves most, we usurp God's authority in our lives. So, all brothers and sisters, and that includes me, let's humbly pray and learn. When God has the final authority, the full authority over our lives, then His word has to have the final say. God gave us His word so that we will not follow the teachings of the world, but only submit and obey God's word about everything and anyone. Our feelings, our thoughts, our the experts, the news media, not anything in this world can ever take a place above God's word. God and His word has the final authority for his word alone will be enduring for all eternity. Let me close our message. Did you know God's people are called the people of the world? God made the world with his word. God revealed himself as the word. Jesus left us. When he left us his word. Dear people of God, as God's people, we must love and eat God's word regularly, daily, faithfully. Here's a question. Do we stop eating our food because we're too tired, or because we're too busy, or because we're sick, or because we are depressed, or because we don't understand how the food was made? Sure, at times, we eat a little less here and there, but one thing is constant. We eat, because we know if we don't, then we will get sick and we will not survive. So dear people of God, please, please be healthy. You got to eat God's word. You got to eat it faithfully, regularly, daily. If you don't, you will be sick. You will not do well. But the best way, the best incentive, the best motivation to really enjoy eating God's word is when you know it is the sweetest and the most delicious, right? So let me end this message with Psalm 119:103. Shall we all eat together? How sweet are your words to my mouth, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If this was true for us, I would never have to persuade anyone to eat God's word, because you will want it. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we cannot manufacture love for you. We cannot enjoy what we don't think is sweet. So Heavenly Father, we seek and we pray for your blessings today. Please, please, help us to taste the sweetness of the word, your word. Nothing will be sweeter than your word in our lives, so that, Lord, we will crave nothing more than your truth for us to eat and to taste. And because we do that, Lord, bless us to taste your love. So that, Lord, when we sing about our love for you, it is not a song we're singing, it's a confession, it's a testimony, it's a proclamation, Lord, because it is the truest thing we can ever say. So Heavenly Father, bless us now, Lord, as we sing about your love and our love for you, that it will be true, that it will be personal, that it will be impactful. We praise you, we thank you, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.